Amen.
You can be seated. Yeah, you know, it's good. I really love singing about God's love. I don't know about you. It's neat. Just to think about who we were before Christ, and we were on a one-way path to destruction, and a chosen path, a path that we were blindly following and going down, and God interjected himself into our life, and he found us where we were at this humble place, and showed love, gave his only begotten son so that we could have this truth, and this hope that we were singing about. And a lot of times when we sing, we use words, we talk to God, and I don't know if you're doing that. I hope it's not just words that you're saying. I hope it's not just words that you're reading. I hope that you're actively engaging with it. But like we use you, and you we find, and we find our hope in you, and everything that we need is found in you. And we say these things because we want to profess like prayers to God who he is and what he means to us, and just this sense of gratitude for what he's done. Right, and so that we get to come together on Sundays and do this together, and all just expressing gratitude. God, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for everything that you mean to us, and all the ways in which you're amazing, and all the ways in which you care about us. We don't deserve it, but you're amazing, and we're grateful. And so I hope you had that in you. We're gonna get a chance to do that at the end. So if you missed that part on the front end, we'll do it again. God will work on us, and we'll get to do it. Welcome, church family. How's your week going? Well, yeah, good week. Man, this is like awesome weather out here. Have you guys been in it? Yeah, I hope it lasts. Like, I hope it doesn't go back to the scorching, blazing stuff that it does. Every year we get this like little glimpse, right, of like what it could be, and then it just goes back to scorching summer in the middle of, you know, like almost October. It does it every, so I'm praying against that, but we'll see. Maybe it'll last for us this week, this time around. Yeah, it's been good. We're grateful you guys are here. We're grateful for the guests in the room, some of you that I've never met. And welcome you guys. And I would like to invite everyone who's a guest to fill out a Connect card, a response card, in some of the seat backs in front of you. We don't have them in every seat, but there are some you can find. And that could just be a cool way for us to connect with you and get to know you and love you and know how we can serve you. And there's a spot on the back for prayer requests, a spot on the back to respond to the message. And so that's for everybody. If God leads you to respond and you want to get baptized, and take a step of faith, you want to know more about Jesus and salvation, anything, you got an issue, you got something you need help with, the response cards is the way. And we're gonna pass the buckets around at the end and during the offering and collect that. Welcome live stream guests every week. We're thankful you're here every week, and I pray that you grow closer to Jesus through this message and through getting to sing the songs with us as we sing here. And we pray that God's changing you and moving you, and it's been encouraging to hear how he is, and we're looking forward to hearing more about that. So today, I'm excited to get to study in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 13 through 15. Mainly today, so you can go ahead and get there. There's Bibles in the seat down below in the racks if you need one, and smartphones are welcome if you guys want to use those, so use those in the Bible app. We're going to be all over Scripture today, so it's going to be good. We're going to talk about being crazy for the love of Jesus today. Are you excited about that? It's going to be cool. So speaking of some crazy love, I'm going to tell you, I got to rekindle a crazy love this past week that I have, and it's at a place located in Homewood, okay? I got to go down there, and it's this place called Cookie Fix. Have you guys been there? Cookie Fix? You've been there? I guess he's been there. Cookie Fix. So you should go there and get your Cookie Fix on, I'm telling you. It's amazing, this place. I found out about this place. I do some freelance videography, and I got to do this story video about this lady who's just super passionate about cookies. She's her life thing, you know. Like she said she was created to make cookies, right? and I'm telling you, these cookies are amazing, and they're like this tall. and they're like this wide, and they're full of like gooey, doughy goodness, you know, like the good kind of, like when someone really makes a cookie right, they're those kind of cookies. And this lady puts a lot of TLC into this thing, and she spent her whole life perfecting this art, she said on this video. It was amazing. So I was like, we gotta go try this. Listen to some of the flavors, okay? I'm gonna tell you, I have the menu right here in front of me. All right, caramel brown sundae, sugar blondie, caramel brown sugar blondie, chunky mama, that's like a oatmeal, semi-sweet chocolate chip, dark chocolate chips, coconut, walnuts, cinnamon, in it. It's pretty cool. Oatmeal chocolate chunk walnut, which has a lot of the same stuff, but it has more almonds. S'mores please, that's what it's called. S'mores please is a semi-sweet chocolate chip with marshmallows, cinnamon, and sea salt. Okay, if you don't like that, they got Oreo triple chocolate chunk. You can imagine what's in there. There's a lot of chocolate and Oreos. Peanut butter chocolate chunk, peanut butter s'mores. Okay, so if you don't just like the s'mores flavor, you can add the peanut butter to it. Pretty amazing. They got this thing called white trash that tastes like a really awesome macadamia cookie with extra brown sugar in it. And it's amazing. Like when they have that, I just like, I want to drive down there immediately, even though we're in Montevallo, make a 45-minute trek or whatever it is, 30-minute trek to get down there. Magic City. Okay, so you get the idea. You guys want some cookies?
Yes.
We don't have any, but I wish I could have them here to give to you right now. Okay. So she has a special recipe. She actually bakes them twice. So she bakes them once to get them kind of ooey gooey. Right? And then she takes them out and puts them in at a different temperature so that they're crunchy on the outside. So they're ooey gooey in the middle, crunchy on the outside. Right? This lady is passionate about cookies. All right. And they all have this hint of sea salt on the top or some kind of special thing. So I love Cookie Fix lady because she's crazy passionate about her cookies. And she got her start because she convinced an investor that she loved cookies so much, number one, because they got to taste them, right? But also because she perfected this art. And she showed through her passion, she kind of went through like this Shark Tank type interview where she's in front of these investors and said, hey, I want you to invest in my business. But she had to prove to them that she was so passionate about cookies and that she would stick with it. And like even when times get tough, like they're going to get tough in the business world whenever you're starting a business, even when times get tough and things don't go the way you think it's going to go, you're going to stick with it. You're going to see it through. And that you believe in your product so much and that you're going to actually be contagious and that other people will want to have this and go after your product, okay? So she got someone to invest in her. They invested, and the rest is history. We went down there, and we were outside, you know, social distance all the way up and down the street in Homewood waiting for these cookies to get in. And I actually came out with my two dozen that me and my wife had, and we came out, and there was little kids waiting, just like hordes of kids. I was like, oh, kids, we got the last ones. And they were like, devastated, like, oh no, are you serious? And my wife hit me, you know, she was like, don't do that to those kids. They're playing. Like, but everybody heard me, like they were listening. They were like, no, oh, don't say that, like we're about to have a riot. She got them convinced, you know. And so her love for cookies is contagious, okay? And she actually gives out her methods and recipes to help others pursue the love of cookies, right? The love of cookie art. She gives it out. She doesn't want to just keep it to herself. She wants to share it. That was pretty cool. But the thing that I wish she had a recipe for is the real secret to her success, okay? And it's not so much about the cookies themselves. It's all about what's inside of her, and it's all about what's in her character, right? Okay, the real stuff that I wish that we could kind of bottle up, like, and bring here to our church and bring to all the churches in America is this Cookie Fix lady's focus, determination, and ultimately, this is the key ingredient, her passion for cookies and how they bring people together and spread joy to others. Like, if we can bottle up that passion and just give it to some people, and then as Christians, apply it to us as Christians, Like, okay, let's take the passion that she has for cookies and apply it to Jesus. Man, we could change the world. We could change the world with that kind of passion. And people would become believers. We need to get it. Because I think that we would be people that would be energized, determined, focused, even when things get hard, to spread the passion of the name of Jesus everywhere we went. That's what kind of people would be if we could bottle that up. So this idea reminds me of a lot of God's word and what he's been teaching us over the last few weeks. So let me give you some background, then we'll read the verses, okay? So the last couple of weeks, we've been learning that every person was created to please the one who created us, okay? Namely God, the creator, the father of all things. So we're given this life, not just to get through and barely make it and get to heaven one day and kind of eke through life. We weren't given that. We were given this life to thrive at pleasing God. And then one day, after we've lived a life worthy of that, we're gonna have to answer for that life in heaven before the great judge, our Father, who created us and who will inspect his handiwork, right? So he created us, his handiwork, to do awesome things for him and to spread his glory and to be image bearers of him. He gives us this life to live it out. And then when we get to heaven one day before the judge, he will inspect the work that we did. And we know that as Christians, that judgment, it's not meant to be a sad judgment. It's supposed to be a reward judgment. So it's a judgment where we receive what's due for what we did. So like God saved us not because of the works that we get to do. He saved us in spite of those things. There's nothing we could do to earn salvation. But then in his grace, he bestows upon us the ability to say, hey, you know what? Even though I'm doing all of it, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, which changes your heart. I'm giving you the directives and the revelation through my word of what I've created you to do so that you can understand these things. I give you the Spirit that allows you to understand these things. I give you the Spirit, which changes your heart to want to do those things. I'm doing it all. But if you can walk in step with the Spirit with your life, when you get here, grace, there's going to be rewards, and you're going to hear, well done, faithful servant. And so we as Christians, we get that, okay? But for non-Christians and unbelievers, they will have to answer to God at the judgment in a different way, in a much more real kind of heavy kind of way, because they're going to be judged for the decision that they made to not choose Christ and ultimately God as the king of their life, okay? For those who haven't believed, they've declared themselves as an enemy of God, an adversary to the king of the universe. They've joined the side, the word says, of Satan, the evil one, whether they know it or not. And they would have spent their whole existence captured by Satan to do his will, to live out his plan of rebellion against God. The word says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So all of their deeds, anyone who's not in Christ, are going to come up short. They were given their whole life to get right, turn away from this verdict. All right? The Lord has been patient and kind. He's pursued them. Most of them, probably through Christians, professing the word, just being crazy for Jesus, right, and professing this gospel. Loving them unconditionally. Okay, Romans 1 says that God will have pursued them just through the revelation of his creation. It says in verse 8, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. This is every person that's ever existed. It's plain to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they didn't know, they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. God gave them up to to their lusts in their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth for God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. They served the creatures, served everything around them, themselves, everything they see. They worshiped that versus the creator, which they were created for, right? And they have a scary judgment coming where it says they're going to be separated from God as enemies of God. So God knew this, and he calls us Christians to go warn those of the judgment to come. And a lot of the really great treasures that we're going to get in heaven are based on this call, this great commission call that he's given all of us to go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus commanded. God knew that people would rebel, and in his great love and mercy, he sent us to warn them. And we talked all about that last week. Warn them to stop following the devil, rejecting God as the king of their life. And so, with that kind of backdrop, we enter 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 15. We've been given the task of warning them. We know there's a judgment coming. We've been saved from it. We're grateful. We're thankful. We love God for saving us from it in spite of ourselves. Now, we'll start in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the fear of what's coming for those who don't believe, we persuade others. We persuade others. What we are is known to God, and I hope is known to you also in your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what's in the heart. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that the one who died for us all, therefore all have died. And died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him and their sake. He died and was raised. So our first point tonight is this. We know, kind of the backdrop is love of God. God loves us, but there's a judgment coming. And because of that judgment, we fear God rightfully. We need to persuade others. And he kind of gives us this formula or this kind of approach to persuading others that we're going to talk about tonight. First point, we persuade others to follow God with, number one, our crazy passion for Jesus. We persuade others with it. It says that in verse 13. For if we are beside ourselves is for God. All right, beside ourselves in the original language means kind of outside of your mind. Okay, almost irrationally, it can be perceived from someone on the outside. Okay, there was a lot of people in that time that would look at Christians and it was like, those guys are crazy. They don't make any sense. You know, they must be outside of their minds. And so Paul's kind of responding to that critique by kind of using it in his statement here. So it means to be outside of your mind or just crazy, you know, crazy. And when you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up to be seen as a lunatic, crazy person in life. I'm just telling you, how many of you guys have experienced that? Amen? Amen? Yeah? Okay, I got some like smiles and some nods, no amens, but like I see it on your faces. You get that. Like when you signed up to be a Christian, hopefully you didn't sign up because you wanted everybody to think you were the smartest person in the world, right? And that you were the most rational, logical person ever, like to be perceived that way. Hopefully you didn't sign up for that because that's counter to everything we see in the Bible, okay? I remember when I became a believer, one of the things that was really revealing to me was it just everything all of a sudden before Christ, nothing made sense about Jesus and all the sacrifice and blood and You know, like, well, why do you have to atone for us? Like, atonement, what's that word mean? Like, you know, like just all these things. And the world that we can't see, the world that is in faith, we're going to see one day, the spiritual realm. Like, there's spiritual forces all around us doing war. And, like, all these things that the Bible talks about are real and true that we can't see. I mean, it's like things that didn't make sense. But all of a sudden, one day I heard a message, and somebody was proclaiming the gospel and how Jesus came to die for our sins. And if I put my faith in him and just surrendered my life to that truth, that I could have a right relationship with God. And just all of a sudden, something clicked. I'm like, this is true. This makes sense now. It never made sense before. I'm like, I have to do this. I have to put my faith in Jesus. And I walked forward and I said to the pastor, I'm all in. He said, are your chips all in, you know, for Jesus? Like, have you put everything in? Because some people were holding things back. We all hold things back. And I was like, no, it's just all in. Whatever it means, whatever this life looks like, I'm all in. And from that moment on, I was like, I just have to tell people about Jesus, right? I just had to. I was just compelled. And I couldn't stop. And that's been my life ever since then. And that's why I'm here right now telling you about Jesus, because that God did that. And I'm just telling you, ever since that moment, there's been a lot of people that have written me off as a crazy person. I'm going to tell you, I get and have counseling appointments with people, and they're like, I've got these problems. And we'll go through it for a while, and I'll open up the Bible. And I'll say, this is what God's word says we need to do to right the ship in your life. And for a lot of them, they just need to put their faith in Jesus. But for others, it's like they kind of believe in Jesus, but like, hey man, that's a big step that the word is telling me to take. And I'm just gonna tell you, like, I've learned to preface my conversations with people and say, hey, look, I'm just gonna tell you, I'm gonna give you some advice, but you're gonna think I'm crazy. Are you okay with that? You're the damn lunatic. Like, we're probably never going to hang out again after this, you know? Like, and I'll even ask people at the end, you know, you think I'm crazy, don't you? And sometimes they're like, yeah, you're pretty crazy, man. And other times it's like, no, like, it makes sense now. And like, okay, cool, maybe we're both crazy together, right? You know, like, we do that. But you've all experienced it. And if you've ever felt that way as a Christian, be encouraged. Jesus, they even thought Jesus was a crazy person. John 10, 17 through 21 says this, for Jesus talking, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me. He's given the gospel to these Pharisees and these people that are kind of inspecting and like trying to figure out this guy, Jesus. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. And then there was again division among the Jews who heard these words, and they said this. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? He's crazy. Others said this, though, the ones that caught it. These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And they were sitting there as people that had had their eyes open saying, no, he's not a crazy person. Because if he's crazy, I'm crazy too, right? And they did. Jesus was labeled a crazy person all throughout the Gospels. Go look. They thought he was crazy. That's why they killed him. And Paul, after he became a believer, he went from being a person that was esteemed, he went from being a person that everybody looked on as a religious leader. He was a zealot, he was from the right tribe, he was from the right place, he had notoriety, he had fame, he had all of these things. Everybody wanted to hear him speak. He was that kind of person. He went from that person to now a different experience, okay? It talks about this in Acts 26, 24 through 25. When Paul was speaking to King Agrippa, a ruler of the time, trying to share the gospel and save the Gentiles. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus, who was a spokesperson for the king, said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. And so it's like what's true and rational to Paul was crazy to people listening. And that was Paul's experience. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 through 10 says this, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become a spectacle to the world. Okay? People thought they were crazy. Spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you, believers, are wise in Christ for listening to us. That's what he's inferring. 1 Corinthians 10, or chapter 2, verse 10 through 14 says this, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except by the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that he might understand the things freely given to us. And we part this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now listen to what he says, verse 14. Okay, so like all the things of the Spirit, they're not natural for people. They can only be learned by the Spirit. The Spirit in us allows us to understand those things and interprets those things to us. Okay, before we thought they were crazy. Now, they're just true and real. Why? Because God gave us the ability to understand. But then verse 14 says this, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Person that doesn't have the Spirit looks on at people that have the Spirit and to understand the things of the Spirit, and they think, how in the world do you live that way? If I live like that, that would be folly. That would be the way to destruction. That will not get me anything in life that I want, that I've been told I should want, that I've been pursuing my whole life. How can you live that way? That's counter to everything I've ever known. That's folly. That's crazy. You're a crazy person. You're a lunatic. We understand what we understand because the Spirit's given us the ability to do it. So when you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up to be seen as a lunatic, crazy person. Encouraging? Everybody encouraged? Cool. Sometimes your expectations, all right, can determine your reality. So if we expect the right things, then when people look at us weird, we'd be like, oh yeah, Marcus and the Word of God told me that, that they would see me this way. So expect it. But be encouraged because we get to identify with Christ and Paul and imitate them and share in their sufferings. And it's these things that will lead God to say, well done, good and faithful servant. But here's the thing. We're used to being seen as crazy for a lot of things, right? In life. There's a lot of things that we're like, we act like lunatics about that we're not concerned what people think. Right? Like, what are you guys passionate about? You know? What are you passionate about? You passionate about art? You passionate about music? You're like, what do you love? Passionate about your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, video games, kids? I know you guys are. Toys, sports. People are less passionate about sports in 2020 than they were in 2019, but they're still passionate about sports. People get up all crazy about it. There's people going on and being on these live games where their faces are being Googled in, you know, in the NBA, and they're watching. Like, there's just people, like, we go crazy for stuff, guys, all the time. We're okay. We're okay with screaming for our teams. We're okay for people just thinking that we love Cookie Fix a lot, you know? There's things that we're not scared of. But I'm telling you, what Paul's saying here is, if I'm gonna be passionate and crazy and be seen as a crazy person about anything, if I'm gonna be like that, I'm gonna be crazy about Jesus. People are gonna think I'm crazy and a lunatic. I want that. And what's amazing about that is that it's contagious. Christians should be known by their passion for Jesus and spreading the gospel. We should be crazy about that. We should be known for it. That passion is persuasive. Let's harness this thing, the thing that means the most. Let's harness it for life that will last. Let's grab a hold of it. So, first point, we persuade others to follow God with our crazy passion for Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. But then we also persuade others to follow God with our crazy love for others. That's what he says here next in verse 13. He says, if we are in our right mind, okay, so if we're crazy, it's for God, but if we're in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, okay? He's saying, let's flip it now. Let's flip it, okay? So like we're nothing's gonna stop us from being crazy, but if we've gotta be straight and we've gotta be understandable, we're gonna be that to you. We want you guys to know God and know him fully, because God's love compels us. Then he says this, Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Jesus says in the gospel, you shall love your neighbor, your God, with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and first greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul's saying here. All right, we're going to do the first greatest command. We're going to be crazy about God. Love him with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Like, just be devoted to it. But if we're going to do anything else, we're going to love others as we love ourselves. 1 John 4, 7 through 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for the love of God is, I'm sorry, let me restart. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John 3, 16 through 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 15, 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Okay? You see this? This is the command that we've been given. And so Paul's talking about it. He's illuminated. He knows the truth of God's word. He's saying, look, we got to be crazy about Jesus. That's going to compel people as we go to tell them we got to be crazy for Jesus. But we've got to love others. We've got to love others. We've got to let that love, it says in verse 14, control us. Why? Why? Because God is love. And if we've been born of God, he is love. He personifies love. What does that love look like? He gave himself up for others. He sacrificed. He went to great lengths to show his love. He didn't just say it. He didn't just put it out there. It wasn't just a flippant thing that you say at the beginning of a relationship that doesn't really mean anything because you're trying to convince somebody to go on another date with you. Okay? It's not that. It's not that kind of thing. It was, I am going to put my actions where my mouth is, and go so far as to say, I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you, for my friends. That's the kind of love God showed the world and us. We know that we celebrate, okay? So God is love, he personifies love, he showed that love, and then he says, if you love me, and you know me, and you're my friend, you're gonna do the same, right? So that's why when Paul says in verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. He uses a strong term here, control, controls, okay? Like, it's the controlling factor in our lives. It's not just something that we choose to turn off and on. It's the deciding factor, right? So like God, when he gave us his spirit, turned on the love switch, and that's gonna be the thing that controls us for the rest of our life. Dictates our actions, right? Our actions should be motivated by Christ's love for others, the verse is saying. And this can help us. We should always ask in every situation, ask ourselves, you get put in a new situation, what should I do? Good question to ask right here. How would Christ love someone in this situation. New situation, I need to live this out. I need to respond. So he messes up my order in the drive-thru. It's been happening a lot for me in 2020. I've been having to ask this question. Will you mess my order up, be a jerk to me? It happens all the time. How would Christ love this person in this situation? You get a chance to serve someone, an opportunity comes up, and group me for those of us who are Christians, and get a chance to connect with someone, serve someone, go reach out. Do you ignore it? Somebody else is going to get to that opportunity? Question, how would Christ love someone in the same situation? What would he do? Right? If we use that as a filter for our life decisions, man, like, I'm going to tell you, that could lead to a lot more peace, a lot more joy, a lot more contentment, a lot more purpose, a lot more satisfaction, a lot more being able to go to bed at night and lay our head to the pillow and say, God, did we please you? And just kind of know the answer already, right? That's a good question to ask, okay? You may say, well, what if I don't feel like it? And I would say, well, if you're a true Christian, your feelings don't control you, right? They don't. What controls you? According to this verse, the love of Christ, the love of Christ controls you. You don't have to be controlled by your emotions. You don't have to be controlled by whether you feel like it or not. You don't have to be controlled by whether you had a bad day, woke up on the wrong side of the bed, or why everything went bad for you today. Like, those things don't have to control us. As Christians, the love of Christ through the Spirit and his guidance can control us, and we can walk in step, and we can be transformed by the renewal of our minds and live for that purpose, right? What if I'm an introvert and being around people drains me? And I would just say, number one, where in the Bible does it say you have an identity, Christian identity, as an introvert, right? God made us to be go and tell people, not hide and silent people, right? Like, so like God's given us the ability to be different and be transformed by the renewal of our mind and let the love of Christ, what would he do, compel us to be different than our natural self would lead us to be. The Spirit's awesome in that way. Number two, I would say, anything that's of Christ will cause you to rely on him, right? So sometimes this question is going to lead you to take steps that are hard, right? That you can't do in and of yourself on your own. But then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we learned that sometimes it's not about yourself. These things are teaching you not to rely on yourselves, but on Christ who raises the dead. And if we can grab a hold of that Christ overcame death, and that same Spirit lives in us, then anything's possible, right? Because even when we step out in faith, not being able to see how this thing's gonna end up, how we're gonna be equipped to be able to handle it, God's saying, look, just try to let the love of Christ compel you in these actions, and trust me for the rest. Trust me. And I'll give it. And in the process, you're going to rely not on yourself, which is pride, but on Christ who raises people from the dead. You may say, well, I'd love to do all of that, but I don't have time and money to do it. Right? And this is what God's word's saying to us today. What if you let the love of Christ control the way you spent your time and money? Ask that question before you make purchases and before you fill up your calendar, right? What would the love of Christ compel me to do? It would change everything, right? It could change everything. And then we'd be focused on pleasing God. It'd be pretty cool. So this crazy love for others that God's given us is a very persuasive tool in the Christian arsenal, I'm telling you. We're pursuing adoption right now. And one of the things we've been learning a lot in our classes and tests, you have these kids that they don't have families that have gotten to live with for a long period of time. They don't have any parents that naturally would do what parents do. They talk about there's these little kids that lay in these beds, their cribs, and they've learned that if they cry, nothing will happen. And if you go into these places, it's like eerie, because normally babies are just crying, right? They're just crying all the time, just screaming out, help me, help me. They're saying, you know, I got a diaper, I need food, I need these things. But if you go into places that are just overpacked and don't have a lot of people that can care, you got a bunch of babies laying there and it's just quiet. I've been in one of these places. I'm like, what's wrong? Like, why are they so quiet? Are they just well-behaved? And they're like, no, they've learned that whenever they cry, nobody's gonna come help them. So they just don't cry. Pretty sad, right? And there's kids like that, little babies, but then there's like older kids that get in the system and they just grow up. They don't have parents, they don't have families. Some of them are sibling groups. They have to get split up because they, you know, no family, no foster family can take them in. And one of the things that was neat to see afterwards, they would give us these stories of people that say, hey, if you could just like love these kids selflessly, they've never seen anybody just want to be there for them. And like, so they're going to act out. They're going to be crazy for a little while. They're going to test you. They're going to see if you want to stick around because they've been hurt a lot in their life and they've been moved around in their life. But if you can be a person that can unconditionally just love them where they're at and they could feel that for a little while, it's amazing what will happen. And we've seen the stories and there's these kids. Now, not every story ends up this way. A lot of them are hard, but there's a lot of really good stories where all of a sudden there was this kid that never had love, never had experienced true unconditional love, sacrificial love. Somebody is saying, I'm going to be there for you no matter what. They got through the hard times and they got to the other side and the parents stuck with them. And all of a sudden something clicked. And they're like, wow, this is different. And the kids turned the corner and gradually they began to accept that love and they began to trust again and they began to trust people around them. And then they, you know, if they adopted more kids in the family, they became people to say, hey, you know, my parents showed me this love. I want to go show this love to someone else, right? And so they started showing other kids this love. And it changed their whole life. And not only that, it changed people's lives that they would eventually affect. And it started with someone saying, what would Christ do? And when we realize what Christ would do, Christ did the same thing for all of us. Because we believe that we were children of the devil before Christ, that we didn't have anybody that would come to rescue us and help us in our plight. We were captured by Satan to do his will, and God came as the King of the universe, sent Jesus. Jesus took our punishment, paid the price, adopted us into his family, and then loved us unconditionally. Even when we still screw up to this day, God's like, I'm your father, I love you, I'm with you, I'm gonna stick with you, we're gonna work through this, we're gonna get it, we're gonna get it, we're gonna change. I'm in it to win it. God wins, and he's gonna win in your life if you're in Christ. And he's there, and it changes everything. And then what happens, right? We experience that love. And then God's like, hey, don't keep it to yourself, all right? Realize how you've been changed. Go give it to someone else. Spend your life doing it. He's called us to that. So it's a big calling we got. It's only through the gospel that God can take a selfish, dying being and turn them into a selfless, thriving being. And take a selfish, dying being and turn them into a selfless, thriving being. It's only through Christ that can happen. That's what God's call for our life is today. I love doing weddings because I get to always talk about the love chapter. You know the love chapter. You guys seen it? Home Goods. They have a bunch of different posters and pictures, all with the, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all the love stuff, It's everywhere. But like we're so seeing it that we get desensitized to like what it actually means and the implications for it, for our lives. But it's amazing. It's amazing when you think about it. And I love being able to read these verses at weddings and to just understand what we're saying to one another as couples who are going to give their lives and, commit their lives for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, richer and poorer, hard times, bad times. They're going to commit to this other person and to understand that, the only way they can live that out is they have to have Christ at the center of their marriage. The only way they can do these things, all right, these are the love things in chapter 13, is God has to empower them. He has to. But I love it. And so in response, I want to read it. And so the band can come, and then we're going to respond. It says this in 13. All right, don't zone out. I know you know these verses. I know you've heard them. You can probably quote them, a lot of them. This is us. This is what God calls us to love others. How would Christ love others? This is how he would do it, and he calls us to it, all right? It says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. Gotta have love. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, so I can do this crazy awesome stuff that nobody can believe. If I can do all of that, but I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I've gained nothing. These verses we know. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It's not insist on its own way. That's a hard one, right? We all want to insist on our own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. Love never fails. As for the prophecies, they will pass away. As for the tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then one day, face to face, we're going to see Christ. I know in part, that I should fully know, even as I have been fully known. Verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. God calls us to love people like this. And man, when you rattle off that list, there's a lot of things in there that I know I struggle with. I don't know about you, but I'll admit it. I'm definitely irritable, especially in drive-thrus in 2020. That's my thing. There's other things, but we've all got our things. But God wants to call us to repentance in these moments. And you just ask the question in your life right now, who is it that God's put in my life to show this kind of love to? And am I following through with it? Am I taking those steps? For some of you, that could mean a phone call that you haven't made yet, right? A connection you need to follow through with. For some of you, that means clearing the calendar a little bit so you have time to invest in someone. Reestablishing priorities and asking those questions, how would God love people with my time? And then whatever doesn't need to be there and needs to get off the calendar, then it needs to go, right? Those kind of things. For some of us, we get a chance right now for us Christians to show the love that we have for God by giving to his work. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. We're going to do that in a minute. And that's a step people need to take. Investing in God's work in the kingdom. Whatever it is, let's take some time and pray about it, and then we're going to give and sing. All right? God, we're grateful for this message from your word. We want to be people that persuade others by the crazy passion we have for you and your name and your renown. Or we want to be people that persuade others by the crazy love that you've given us to show the world. Well, I pray right now for all of us in this room. You just work in our hearts. It's only through your gospel that we can change. It's only through your gospel that we can have hope and we can sit here and talk about doing these kind of things and living this out. Your amazing love and your sacrificial love for us, God, that you would send your only son and actually allow him to die for people that wanted to be your enemy is amazing. And you would take your enemies and adopt us into your family. Give us your name. Give us everything that you are, which is everything. You own everything. And then give us the task of saying, let's go and just share this love that I've showed with the world. What a privilege we get to have to be part of your story going out to the world, your love story. So pray for that. I pray that you'll help us all grab hold of this purpose. Give us insight in the ways that we need to change, the things that need to go, the things we need to add, not begrudgingly, but because you're worth it, because our passion for you is welling up. You're everything that we need. Pray for this now. Pray for anybody in here that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, that you'll give them the prompting through your spirit to not wait, to not hesitate. Today is the day of salvation. They won't leave here without getting that right. We're grateful for all that you do. Be in our worship, be in our giving now. I pray that our giving will reflect your glory and will reflect our gratefulness for the love you've shown for us. That we're cheerful in it. Pray that it can be a pleasing fragrance to you and be used to spread the love of God all over this world. Be honored in our time and our singing. In your name we pray. Amen.